So digging back again into this series, Open Invitation, a tour through the Gospel of Luke, we get to a message today entitled, Where Do You Belong? We started this series at the beginning of the year and been looking into the fact that the invitation to follow Jesus is a very, very wide, very, very deep invitation that applies to so many people unexpectedly in the Gospel of Luke. And so today we are going to look at the moment when Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And we're going to look at the meaning behind that and the symbolism we can tie to other places in Scripture. But coming along with that is also a really, really long list of really obscure and hard to pronounce names. Yay! Very, very exciting, right? So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we'll be in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21 and going through verse 38. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Now keep that phrase in mind, the son, so it was thought of Joseph. Because when you begin a listing of ancestors and you start by saying, well, he wasn't really his dad, but when we get to the end, we'll sort of circle back to it. But are you ready? Here we go. Son of Heli. I was going to practice all these ahead of time, find the actual Jewish pronunciations and really impress you, and I gave up very quickly, so we're going to stumble through this together. Son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Janai, son of Joseph, son of Mathathias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Math, son of Mathathias again, son of Simeon, son of Josech, son of Jodah, son of Jonanan, son of Risa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Milki, son of Adi, son of Kosam. If you're looking for baby names for yourself or someone else, there are a lot of great options here. Son of Elmadam, son of son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Jorim, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, son of Meleah, son of Menah, son of Mathatha, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salmon, son of Nashon, son of Amminadab, son of Ram, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Ebner, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Really? So here's how many of you have ever read a devotional? This is not devotional material. No one reads that and kind of goes, oh, I'm ready to just be inspired for the day now, right? So why is it there? Why is it important? Why do we even care about it at all anymore? We're going to talk about a sense of belonging today. The title of the sermon is, Where Do You Belong? That word belong can be traced back to 14th century English to mean things like to go along with, to properly relate to, or to be a member of. And what we see in this long list of ancestors that seem ancient and completely foreign to us is we see a couple connections that we really, really deeply need to make, right? The first one is this: Jesus belongs with Israel. Jesus belongs with Israel. He's going along with them. He's properly related to them, a member of them, of Israel. This long list of ancestors is punctuated with lots of the big names of Jewish history, right? We just read them. Names like Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jacob. All of this points to the idea that Jesus finds his roots in the people of God, in the Israelites. Anybody deep into the whole ancestry thing in their lives? Some of you? Okay, a few of you. I know there's more of you than two. You just don't want to admit it right now in front of all your friends, probably. But someday I really hope to get into it. I think it would be fascinating to look into the ancestors that I have and how far back I can go and where I could trace it. Although I'm a little nervous because I know some people who have done the send-away DNA test kits, and they've been told, like I've been told, that I'm mostly, I think, English, German, and a little Hungarian maybe thrown in. But some people send those kits away and get them back, and it's like, I am not at all who they told me that I was. But I would love to do it someday in 30 years when I have free time to do some research, and I'd love to go visit the places that my ancestors came from. I think that it's just something meaningful. You learn more about who you are, and you have a deeper connection from whence you came, I guess. So for Jesus, this is his ancestry list. It's a reminder that he is right in the middle of what it means to be a Jewish person, to be a part of Israel. And when he submits to John's baptism in the Jordan, he is choosing to identify with the people of Israel. I love the story of Jesus' baptism in Matthew's gospel. Because, rightly so, Jesus comes to be baptized, and John goes, no, 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 no. No, no, no. If there's any baptizing going on, I need to be baptized by you. Right? And Jesus kind of replies, well, this is how it has to be for now. And Jesus submits, the Son of God submits to baptism at the hands of John. You know, what does that teach us? Because remember, John's baptism, what we learned about it, it's for what? It's for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Does Jesus need to be forgiven of sins? No. Does Jesus need to repent, to see the world differently, to turn in a new direction? No, he needs none of those things. And if Jesus doesn't need this baptism, then why is he doing this baptism? It's because he is choosing to identify with his people. He is choosing to say, I am with you and I am for you. I read a quote this week in one of the commentaries that I have. His participation in this rite indicates his readiness to take up humanity's cause in salvation. Jesus is rooted in the historic people of God. Through the womb of Mary, he was born among them. Jesus is rooted, connected to. Jesus has belonging with the Israelite people, the people of God, which is critically important for this arc of salvation history that is playing out, and Jesus is at the middle. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just the story of Jesus being properly connected to the people of Israel. Because unlike Matthew, Luke goes further. If you read Matthew's gospel and you read his genealogy, he does things different. He actually starts with Abraham and works his way up to Jesus, whereas Luke starts with Jesus and works his way back. But instead of bookending with Abraham, like Matthew chooses to, where does Luke carry? He carries it way past that. He goes all the way back, right? He bookends it with actually Adam and God himself. Which, if you're following along, that's the whole sort of wink, wink, nod, nod. Who is thought to be the son of Joseph? Well, whose son is he? You go through that whole list and you finally get to the end. Oh, he's the Son of God. So what does it mean that Jesus is not just connected to the Jewish people, but all the way back to Adam and to God himself? It means that this genealogy is not attempting to prove Jesus to be the Son of God in a physical sense, but it's a theological point. Joseph wasn't really his father. God was his father. Jesus is uniquely rooted in the essence of the divine. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was conceived among humanity. He was identified with the Jewish people, the Israelites, through birth in Mary's womb, and he is identified with God as the Son of God because of being conceived by the Holy Spirit. So what does all this mean? It means that even Gentiles belong with God. And all the Gentiles in the room said a loud hallelujah, right? Because for a long time, the people of God was relatively narrowly defined. But Luke, in this crazy long genealogy with names that we can't pronounce, makes a very, very deep and important point. That this open invitation, that this sense of belonging, is not just for a certain classification of people. It doesn't matter where you were born, when you were born, to whom you were born. That this invitation is for all people. Now, we're told that Jesus begins his public ministry about the age of 30. And what that teaches us, first of all, in Greek culture, that's the age that you would be if you were going to begin in public service. So Jesus starts his public service. And in the Jewish culture, if you were a Levite priest, that's when you could start serving in the temple. So Jesus is now providing service to God in the public view. He begins his public ministry. So what I want to dig into is if we believe that all people belong to God through this invitation through Jesus, what do we learn about the scene of the baptism of Jesus? What does it teach us about the sense of belonging that we can have when we are connected to Christ? And really, if you look at the scene in Luke of the baptism, when I read it this week, I was like, wow, there are so many little ties and glimmers to actually the beginning of the story. We can actually see bits and pieces of Genesis here in Jesus' baptism. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, let's look at the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, right? Because at creation, we're told in Genesis chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters at creation. And then we're told in Luke chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters at Jesus' baptism. And in both instances, this hovering over the waters of the Holy Spirit, I think, seems to be an anticipation that something is going to be happening of significance really, really soon. Something's coming soon. Now, I'll admit, I saw a coming soon sign recently that got me way more excited than it probably should have. Because I heard and read about a rumor probably 6 or so months ago that Salem, Ohio was going to get a Quaker Steak and Lube. I dismissed it as rumor. I have been duped one too many times by these rumors. Oh, they're going to get a Starbucks. Lies! Oh, there's an Applebee's coming into that vacant blah, blah, blah. Never! So when I heard about this rumor, I dismissed it. I didn't want to get excited. But the other day, my wife and I, we had lunch at Coach's. We walk out in the parking lot, and I look to the side, and what do we see? Quaker Steak and Lube coming soon. Way too much joy, probably. But I love me some wings. I can't help it, right? So when we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of creation and hovering over the baptism of Jesus, it seems as those stories both unfold that there's something of significance coming soon. And of course, in the creation story, the Spirit will oversee the transformation of formlessness, emptiness, and darkness into shape and fullness and light. You know, those opening lines of Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. A huge transformation is about to take shape. When formlessness becomes purposeful form, when emptiness is filled, when darkness is brought to light. And we see the parallel in the Jesus story. Because in the Jesus story, the Spirit will oversee the transformation of people. People who are maybe physically disabled or demonically oppressed or socially outcast. And then a touch or a word from Jesus will bring them wholeness or freedom or restoration. We see those transformations happening all throughout the story of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 7, which we'll get to who knows when, but John the Baptist is still in prison, and we read that he's asking questions. Is this really the one? Which I can't wait till that sermon. We get to talk about doubt and all sorts of things. But John is saying, is this really the one? And so his friends go and they talk to Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. Go back and report to John everything you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of Jesus' baptism, and then Jesus transformed the lives of so many people. So what does this mean? It means through Christ, you belong here. You belong in these stories, in these narratives, and in these themes, because I want to remind you today that God still desires to bring order to chaos, to bring light into dark places, and to fill empty vessels. And Jesus still offers to change the lives of those who will draw near to him and this new creation that was unleashed with his birth and his death and his resurrection. And you are invited. You can have a sense of belonging in all of that. But it's not just the Spirit hovering. We also have the theme of the voice of God. The voice of God speaks at the beginning of creation, confirming over and over that everything is good. And you have the voice of God speaking at the baptism of Jesus, saying that he is pleased with Jesus, right? You see the similarities. This is good. I am pleased. So let's unpack the Genesis thing first, right? And then I want you to understand this. The Genesis chapter 1 that we read about today was written down, we believe, at the time that the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon. They were under Babylonian captivity. And so this story of the creation of the world that had been in their hearts and on their mouths and shared over generations was finally being written down. You might think, why would they choose then to write that down? Great question. And here's the answer. Because of being in Babylonian captivity, they were being exposed to, especially the youngest among them, the ideas from a Babylonian perspective of what the origin stories might be. And so they wanted to make sure that they never forgot and they passed on to their children the stories that they had received. So let's talk for just a moment about what they were hearing about around them. In the Babylonian culture of the day, they had this origin story that today we call the Enuma Elish. You can read all kinds of things about it online. That's a picture right there. First-hand account. It's really not a picture, right? That's a carving. So, okay, great. So the Babylonian story, the Enuma Elish. You might wonder, I've never heard about that before. What's it about? Well, you're in luck. Here is the very broad scope of what that story told the Babylonian people about how everything came to be. You ready? There were two gods, the father and the mother gods, Apsu and Tiamat. And those gods decided to give birth to other gods. And those younger gods made so much noise that the older gods, there are a lot of gods in this story, they got angry and they decided that they were going to kill off this latest batch of younger gods, right? But the plan gets discovered by the younger gods, and they're a little offended, as you might imagine. So one of them manages to kill Apsu, the father god. His wife was furious, Tiamat. She's furious, so she plans revenge against these younger gods. The younger gods ask one of their number, Marduk, if he will defend them against Tiamat and her forces. So you have Tiamat and all of her forces, and you have Marduk and all the forces of all these younger gods and demigods, right? And they have this huge cosmic battle. And the only thing Marduk asks for, he says, if I'm victorious, you have to make me the chief among all the gods. And they say, yeah, that's fine. Just protect us from Tiamat. And so there's this gigantic cosmic battle, right? All these gods fighting each other. And Marduk defeats Tiamat, cuts up her body, and uses the pieces of her body to create the world. A little different, right? One scholar said this, in this story, creation is actually an act of violence. Marduk murders and dismembers Tiamat, and from her cadaver creates the world. Order is established by means of disorder. Evil precedes good, and the gods themselves are violent. This is the story that the Hebrew people were hearing while they were in Babylonian captivity. This is a story their kids were growing up hearing about. And they heard about it every year because the Babylonians believed one of the ways to keep order in the universe, they would actually reenact that story every new year. They didn't gather in Times Square with confetti and Auld Lang Syne. They got together and they reenacted that battle story as a way of holding the order of the world together. So those Jewish kids, they knew about it. And they had to be asking questions. And in that context, think about the message of Genesis chapter 1. It is a direct rebuttal of everything that that story is about. Because in Genesis chapter 1, there is no violence to create the world. And over again, what do we hear God saying every day? And he looked and saw that it was good. And the next day, he saw that it was good. Good. The goodness of creation is one of the main points of having the creation story at all. We cannot underestimate how important it is that God looks at all of creation, including his image-bearing humans, and says, it is very good. By the end, it is very good. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good, he says, as he looks over all of creation, including his image-bearing humans. And when the voice of God speaks at Jesus' baptism, identifying him as the Son of God, we also hear these words, with you, I am well pleased. Now, this formulation of the Son of God with whom I am well pleased, it's actually a really neat combination of Old Testament stuff. I don't have time to go into really deeply, but part of it is Psalm 2 is a psalm of coronation for a new king. So there's this kingly aspect to what Jesus is called. The other part is from Isaiah chapter 42, which is the identification of the servant. So it's the servant king all come together in Jesus Christ, right? The voice speaks. You are my son, and with you I am well pleased. And to me, here's the kicker. This is where the volume really goes all the way up to 11. Because think about this moment. When God says to his son, with you I am well pleased, he has yet to perform a single miracle. He has yet to gather a single disciple. He has yet to preach a single sermon. Jesus' value in God's eyes was not a product of his production or based on his behavior. And neither is yours. Your value in God's eyes has nothing to do with what you produce, what you do, what behaviors you do and do not engage in. The value that God sees in you through Christ is one of love. You belong here. You are a unique image bearer of the Creator, and his goodness is in you. Now, is that goodness sort of twisted and marred by sin? Absolutely it is. But that goodness of the image of God is within each and every one of us. And through Christ, we are ambassadors and we are co-heirs with Christ, which means that our accomplishments do not total our worth. We are who we are because of who Jesus says we are and because we have a good, good Father that looks upon us with love. So you have the Holy Spirit, the waters, the voice. And then there's just one more thing that I found interesting in this passage that I wanted to bring to your attention. Because we see that the Holy Spirit descends, and the Spirit descends in bodily form as what? As a dove. Now, when I think about a dove and scripture, there's only really one thing that I connect that to. And it's another story back from the beginnings, right? The story of the end of the flood in Genesis chapter 8. Now, the last verse of Genesis chapter 7 is important. The last verse says this, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. 150 days. I get a little depressed when it rains like 3 or 4 days in a row. 150 days. That's the last word from chapter 7. So you flip and you go to the beginning of chapter 8, and then we read this powerful phrase, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And then we read that the waters recede. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The waters are receding. And then Noah sends out the dove. And he releases the dove. And the first time, what does the dove bring back? Nothing. Empty-handed. Empty-beaked. empty-winged. He had nothing. The dove comes back with nothing. The second time, Noah releases the dove, and what does the dove bring back? A freshly cut olive branch, a sign that life is coming back. And Noah releases the dove a third time, and what does the dove bring back the third time? Oh, trick question. The dove does not come back the third time. Now, it is at this moment that I wish I was a black preacher, because I heard one time, I heard this guy, and he talked about how that dove was all over creation and wanting to land on Abraham, but he couldn't, and Isaac, but he couldn't, and David, but he couldn't. And he brings it home and talks about how that dove finally was able to land on Jesus, because Jesus, and I'm just like, I was floating in my seat. It was an unbelievable experience. But I don't have that gift. So, but I'm going to give you what I have, because I love the idea that this dove is present in this moment and present in this moment of Jesus. A dove circling the waters and a dove circling the waters. And I guess if this connects, fine. If it does, I just feel like there's somebody today that maybe just needs to know this. If you feel overwhelmed by the floodwaters of life, please know that God will not forget you. And hold on to the promise that God will eventually see that all those waters will recede. God does not forget his people. One of my favorite verses from any of the Psalms is actually Psalm 69, verse 1. It's a simple one-sentence prayer. I've used it as a prayer many times. And it just simply says this: Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And I love the visual of that, of feeling like, God, I am just about overwhelmed, right? And it's such a powerful reminder, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that God does not forget his people. And then there's this, the dove in Noah's story was a sign that a new covenant was coming. Eventually there's the rainbow, but it's like there's a new covenant coming. And guess what? Through Jesus, there's an entirely new covenant that will be established, right? He even talks to his disciples at that Last Supper. It's a new covenant, my body and my blood. And so today, a few things for us to think about and pray about as we finish our time together. Here's the first one. Where or with whom do you feel a confident sense of belonging? And how often do you get the sense that you don't belong? Because a sense of belonging is so critical to us as human beings. Secondly, in what way might you desire to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe chaos that needs order, maybe darkness that needs light, or emptiness that needs filled, or maybe a hurt that needs healed. Third, do you believe that God took pleasure in calling all of creation very good and that you carry the goodness of his image within you? Why or why not? And then lastly, ask God to bring to your mind right now in these moments as we pray silently, someone you know who may be nearly overwhelmed by the floodwaters of life, and pray that that person can hold on to the promise that God does not forget us. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect, read through those words. If it's helpful to close your eyes, bow your head. And then in a moment or two, I will close that time with a word of prayer. God, today, thank you for the great gift of Scripture, the way these words, some of them ancient, some of them just long lists of names, but yet have deep and powerful, profound messages to bring to our hearts, our minds, our souls through the power of your Holy Spirit today. We're thankful that you have reached out to us, that you invite us into a sense of belonging with you and all that comes along with it. God, I pray for those who are in the middle of chaos and need order, or in darkness and need your light, or have an emptiness that needs filled or a hurt that needs healed. And I pray especially for those, God, in this room right now who might feel like the water is just up to their neck. I pray that they could cling to you and trust your promise that you do not forget your children. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, until we're gathered together here again in this place, go now from this place knowing that you are an image bearer, that you are beloved, and that you have a sense of belonging through Jesus Christ. Amen, and go in God's grace today.
And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves.